Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you today as we approach the Christmas season for sending Jesus, for sending grace personified to us. We thank you for the faith that it took for him to lay down all he had in heaven and be made as a man and humble himself even unto death on the cross. And Jesus, we just praise you for that. We thank you, Father, for that precious gift. So as we conclude today, Father, talking about your grace, your faith, we just ask you right now to manifest yourself in person of the Holy Spirit here with us. Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to you. I declare that I hear your voice, and I'll speak what I hear you say. And I thank you as the others open their hearts up that you will manifest this word that they need for this moment in them directly. And we give you praise and glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Last time we met, we began to talk about his grace at work. And we looked at a bunch of examples. We're not going to review Ephesians 2 now because we're going to close with verse 8. But we looked at really when he provides grace to help in the time of need. We looked at examples in the lives of a lot of different people, particularly Old Testament last week, and what the Lord did for them and through them. For Joseph, for instance, we looked at how when he came to Egypt, sold as a slave, naked on the market block, it's the way I understand it would have happened, and he's purchased by Potiphar, and he goes to Potiphar, and he's got the grace of God on him. And what did that grace do? It prospered him. But not only did it prosper him, who else did it prosper? Potiphar. His whole household was prospered. And when he put God first and kept his mind on God, and God favored him, then Potiphar favored him as well and gave him total control of his house. And then he had a test, but he stayed faithful to God, got thrown in jail. But what happened? That grace did not leave. That grace was upon him. And so he had favor in an unlikely place, and in just a matter of time, he was running the jail. And then we close by our look at Joseph by looking at when his father and family came and how much favor he got from Pharaoh. But it's not just Pharaoh. What happened through that? Grace was extended to the family. And that's really where I said, I think last time, Israel truly became Israel. And so we don't realize sometimes the impact that the grace on us has on others. We looked at Ruth. After the deaths of all their husbands, she and the other wife of the son and Ruth and Naomi. Naomi said, go. And she said, no, I'm staying with you. Your people will become my people, and your God will be my God. And that was an important decision for her. We also looked at how humble she was, willing to go out and do menial tasks, suggested, offered herself to do that. And as a result, she had favor shown to her. And what was the reward of that? What ended up being the reward for what she did? She was in the lineage of Jesus. And I can't think of anything at that time that would have been more of a reward than for that to happen. So we saw grace exhibited in her life. And then we looked at David. And Acts 7 tells us David found the favor in God's sight. Well, why would he find favor in God's sight? Because he was a man after his own heart. He put God first. That's who he pursued, and things were added to him. And David wanted to sow to others from that grace that he'd received from the Lord. In 1 Samuel, we saw when he was selected as king that he was not highly favored or thought more highly of than any of his brothers. In fact, they didn't even call him in. Yet the Lord, when he looked at the hearts, and David came in finally, said, this is the one. And so that reminded me as I was reviewing this, who does that sound like? You remember a scripture in Isaiah said that he had no stately form or majesty? no reason that we ought to look at him. In other words, he didn't look special. He didn't look like he was favored. That's exactly how Jesus came to earth as well. And so that's our example. We also saw with David in a couple of situations when he was exalted in his endeavors or in what he wanted to do for the Lord, the second one, he said twice, "Who am I that I should become this?" What did he maintain? His humility. And we know with the humble get more grace. And we saw that again when God said, when he desired to honor God, and he said again, "Who am I?" So being humble is so key, yet having that heart toward God, as we saw with Ruth and David, was also key. Then we looked at Esther. And she was favored, the word says, for such a time as this. There was a grace to help in time of need, if I can remind us of that phrase, placed on her life because of what the king, influenced by Haman, was going to try to do to all the Jewish nation, to destroy it, essentially, just as the work of the devil. And so, you know what happened to her. You remember that account. But what stuck out to me was she asked for no special favors. And what do we do so much? A lot of times when we want grace, well, hey, can you do this for me? And she did not do any of that. She trusted God to do what he said he was going to do. She was not dependent on man to promote her. But what happened? She was promoted because of the favor of the Lord on her. And she, when she was favored and selected as queen, the net result of the story was not only was she impacted, but the whole nation was impacted. In fact, I like the scripture at the end of that, which talks about how many of the non-Jews, many of the Gentiles wanted to become Jews because there was such rejoicing and light with the Jewish nation. And beloved, that's just how it ought to be with you and I today. And we closed with Daniel last week. Big thing about Daniel was he wanted to maintain his diet, but he didn't demand that. The keeper of the guys who, the guy who was over and reported to the king said, "I'd lose my head if this doesn't work. I mean, I can't just quit." And Daniel said, "Well, how about we try?" And at the end of that trying, living in, under the instruction of the Lord, they looked better than all of the others. And it ended up that they enjoyed success of multiple kings because of the favor of the Lord on them. So where I want to pick up today, if you'll go with me to Luke, the fourth chapter. And I know we talked about this last week, but I just perceive we went through it a little quick. And I've got some additional comments that I want to make. I want to talk about Jesus. So in Luke 4, in the 17th verse, he comes in his hometown. He's in the synagogue. And a lot of times it talks about, in fact, in verse 16, it says this, "as was his custom," which tells us that is a good custom to have, is together with saints. So he's in the synagogue, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. Now, I think I probably said last week, he found himself in the scripture. And so I want to say this about you. If he found himself in the scripture, talking about being the anointed one, you too can go to this same scripture and say, "I found myself." Not that it doesn't talk here about he's going to the cross, but the anointing on him and what the anointed did for him, you and I can also identify with this anointing. And you know what it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then it lists all the things that the Lord is going to do with and through him. So he really came and was grace personified. All those works of grace that came through him as a result of what? The anointing being upon him. And then what happened? the people started saying, well, isn't this Jesus, Joseph's son? And remember, as we just talked, it says there was nothing special about him to look. No majesty, nothing that would draw attention to himself from his physical appearance. And what that says to me is he's just like you and I. Yet, they really got upset. And what happened? They wanted to kill him. But he had favor on him. And that favor protected him. That was the help he needed in this. And what did he do? He walked, if I can walk down this center aisle here, he walked what? Right down through their midst as if he was hidden from them so that they couldn't throw him off a cliff. So we see grace on him. Now, let's talk about, he was grace personified, and we think, well, that's Jesus. But he's the one who brought heaven's grace to earth. But I want you to see, he also benefited and walked in the grace that his Father had bestowed upon him. Now, that's important because that's how we'd walk. He walked in that as a man, not just as the exalted Son of God. So he came. John 1:14 says he came full of grace and truth. So he was grace personified, but he came full of grace and truth. Now, let me get you to think about two things. He came with a grace on his life to fulfill the calling. Would you agree? Just as we are graced. We've studied that. So he had grace to fulfill that calling, but he was also given grace that he could shed abroad or make available to others as a work of grace through his life to others. The healings that he did, the feeding of the 5,000, that's grace at work through him for others. So he had grace to walk, to be fully obedient in everything the Lord told him, but he also had that grace that flowed through him to others. And saints, that's still the Father's desire for you and I, that we can be gracious to others, that we can take that which has been given to us and allow it to work so that others benefit from it. That encourages me. It compels me to be more willing to open myself up and to let God's grace flow through me. And that's really what we're going to look at in just a moment when we go to Paul. Look at Titus 2 with me for just a second, because it ties to this. In the second chapter of Titus, the 11th verse, and I'm going to read the 12th as well. For the grace of God has appeared. Now, when you read that statement today, it ought to have a little more meaning to you. How did the grace of God appear? In Jesus. He manifested it. He made it available, and he's given it to us. So the grace of God appeared, and we know from Ephesians 2:8 that it brought salvation. Grace, you're saved by faith. But look what else in verse 12 this grace will do for us. So I want you to see today, you have grace upon you so that God's Word can instruct you how to live, denying godliness and worldly desires. It can instruct us and help us live, it says, sensibly. You have grace on your life to help you live righteously and godly. Now notice the last, at least in my Bible, the last three words, it says, in this present age. So that grace is not something that we're going to get in heaven so that we can live the right way. It's something we have now. And I just say that so that we see it and don't try to limit our grace. We also need to remember in Romans 5:8 that grace came demonstrating God's love for us while we were yet sinners. So he gave that grace to us. He's given that grace to all men, but it's up to us to accept it and walk in it. Now, why that verse, I believe the Lord had me share it, is you've got to fulfill your calling and allow that grace to flow through you for others so that His light can be seen in you, so that Jesus can get a more full reward of sinners seeing you so differently that they come to you and want to be like you. That's the challenge we all have. That's what we're called to do. And it's not just pastors and teachers or apostles and evangelists. We're all called to do that. The other thing that hit me is this: Jesus was full of grace. Now, you've been made one spirit with Him, with the Holy Spirit, joined with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Romans 8:32 says that He will freely give us all things. But He's given us these things that we walk in them today. We're going to spend eternity having His grace exposed to us. I believe there's going to be a lot of oohing and aahing in heaven as we see more and more of who He is. But I want us to be encouraged today that this grace and the work He intends for it to do, and we're going to begin to examine Paul. It is this same grace that is upon you and I that changed Saul into Paul. That's how drastic you and I can be changed as well. So what I want to do in our last session on this today and in the time remaining is I want to look at the grace on the life of Paul, and I want to look at how he responded to it and how he valued this grace. And I'm going to say it this way, just like we need to do. Okay? So we're going to look at Paul. Now, I'm not going to go back and go through the story of how the Lord appeared to him and blinded him and put him on the ground. But from that time on, when Paul was given this grace and he understood it, this is what I want us to look at. So I want you to go with me to Romans 15. And we're going to just begin to go through looking at his life and how he responded and reacted to the grace that he discovered had been placed upon him. So Romans 15, and we're going to read right now 15 and 16. Paul says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit." So let's talk about these two verses. And how I want to talk about them is by starting by saying Paul recognized that there was a grace upon his life. Each of us has a grace upon our life. So the question I want to ask, and I think the Holy Spirit wants to ask, is do you recognize the grace that has been given to you? The grace is that has been given to you. Because that's our first step in even considering and being able to walk in them. So let's go back and look at 15. Paul says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points." Now let me stop there. When you recognize that you have been graced in an area, that is going to give you boldness and confidence to act, because you know it's not just you doing it, it's the Lord doing it through you. And that will enable you to say some things, to do things, to stand up in front of groups like I'm doing now, when you never thought you'd be able to do it. So we need to recognize, all of us, that we have graces. Not all are the same, but there is not a one of you sitting in the sound of my voice that doesn't have grace and graces on your life. You're important. And by what we saw how grace works, I want to say this. You're important to God, but you're also important because there's people that need to be impacted by the grace that's on your life. So we want to, it's not just this grace so I can sit in La La Land and just fellowship with the Lord and don't do anything else. This is about us serving Him. So Paul says he's written boldly because of the grace that was given to him. The word given there is didyme. And this word means to give, but it's one of these Greek words that's in the prolonged form. Now, what does that mean to us? That means that if it's in that prolonged form, it keeps and continues to be given. So it's not just grace and he calls you to do something and you got to do it quick because it may expire. He's going to keep giving you as long as you keep acting in what he's doing. He's going to continue to pour grace out upon you. And this verb is also connected to something. So when he's given, the giving connects the grace with the calling or the empowerment or the enablement that's coming with it. So this word being connected to what we're talking about can also mean to be commissioned, to give one's care. It can also mean to entrust or to commit. So when this grace is given to you, you need to see it as the Lord is entrusting you with this ability or committing this ability for you to have. It's a commission on your life to go and act. Now, what do we need to do? We need to know that with all this commissioning, with this calling, the ability, and I'm going to say the perseverance to perform it, because sometimes it takes perseverance to walk in this. You're going to have to overcome those things. The enemy's, you're going to be like Paul. You're going to see in some verses in a moment. He comes against him, but Paul has a grace to endure it and to walk through it. Now, the second thing I want to point out with this one, in verse 16, is he's called a minister to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, you and I have different callings. You're not called just as Paul was, but you do have a calling to demonstrate and to be a witness of Jesus. Acts 1 tells us that as well. But look at how he ministered. He ministered as a priest. Now, what does a priest do? A priest represents people, represents God to the people. Would you agree with that? That's what an Old Testament priest, that's what we're to do. We're to represent God to the people. So that means we need to be showing and demonstrating the lifestyle of God through our actions. But a priest in the old days also represented the people back to God. And you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, let's think about Paul. Use Paul as an example. Think about the apostolic prayers that he wrote. All those prayers where he prayed that the eyes of your understanding of your heart would be enlightened, that you would come to know the fullness of all that dwells inside you. Do you see what he's doing? Now, what that says to me is, if we're all called as priests in a way that Paul is here, to represent God to others and to represent others to God, then we ought to be spending some time doing for others what Paul did, praying for them. So I don't want you to overlook that. That is part of the calling that I think is on each of our life, part of the grace that it's on each of us. And Paul did it because he wanted these people, he wanted the work that he did to be a sacrifice that would be accepted by the Lord. So there's a lot more to this sometime than I think we think about. Let me read you the Weiss translation of what it says. The more boldly indeed I write to you, in some measure as recalling your mind again because of the grace. So he's doing all this because of the grace, which was given to me from God, resulting in my being a servant. So he wasn't just graced to be a king. He wasn't just graced to be an apostle, but the bottom line in all this is just like Jesus. He came down to earth to what? To be a servant to the Father. So to be a servant of Christ Jesus in the holy things, and he was sent to the Gentiles, exercising a sacred ministry. Now, why do I want to read this? Because you need to see whatever grace God has called you to walk in and what you're doing, you need to see that as being just like he said, a sacred ministry. And I'm going to tell you next week, you're going to see, you're going to be held accountable for that. So it's important to God. And we can stop there, because that's really what I want us to see, is this grace we have enables us to serve him in different ways. And we'll talk about a little bit about that in a moment. So Paul recognized that there was grace on him. Look at Galatians 2:9. So that's one thing that we need to do, is make sure we understand that there is grace upon us, and we need to spend enough time with the Lord so that we understand what it is. And I will just tell you, a lot of times the grace that he calls you or anoints you with will use your natural abilities. But I don't want you to be limited by that. Verse 9 of Galatians 2. He's talking about some time we spent with Peter. And then he says in verse 9, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Peter, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars," talking about in the church, "gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised." Now, what is he saying here? I believe he's telling us when we truly walk in the grace that God has put on us, other people are going to see it. People who are in authority, and you're going to see in the next verses we look at, people who are receiving that grace that is flowing from God through you. Now, let me encourage you in this way. The same thing is true today. Others may recognize a grace upon your life before you fully do. Now, I'm not saying that you just need to believe everything anybody says about you. But when you've got people that you've submitted to, pastors, teachers, others under whom you place yourself under their authority, I think it is important when they acknowledge or speak about a grace that they see on your life, that you pray about that, receive that instruction, and begin to try to step out in it. This is one way I think the Lord encourages us to make sure we're walking in effectively in what he's called us to do. I cannot tell you how important this has been in my life to get to the point where we're doing what we are today. A couple of people in Johnson City, a couple of people here, the encouragement, some who are peers, some who are above me, have encouraged me to step out. And I could not be doing what we're doing today, I don't believe, without their acknowledging they saw this same grace. Now, you're going to see in a moment, I'm not boasting about me. But I want to use me as an example of how you can take what others say, because sometimes we are so hard on ourselves, we don't see the graces that we can walk in. So listen to what others are saying, particularly when you respect them. Now, use your supernatural abilities. I wrote this on the notes this morning. They're going to encourage you to do things. And many of those things will use your natural abilities, those things which you have inclinations to do. But do not be afraid to step out and to allow God to work supernaturally through you. That's the empowerment that really will propel you to be effective in that grace, is when you trust Him to do those things that you just knew you couldn't do. And I'm not just talking about standing up and teaching. I am talking about being willing to pray for people and let God work, and because He said, believers, you would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. But I'm also saying, step out and do things of service to others that you thought were not possible. You may think, there's no way I could do this or that. I'd just get sick to my stomach. But yet you're going to find, when you step out, you're going to be enabled to do things that you never dreamed possible. And when you do, I'm going to encourage you, give glory to God. Look at Acts 14. This is one of my favorite passages, these first three verses in Acts. And I'm going to read 1 to 3 to get there, because you'll see some of this perseverance that we were talking about earlier. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Now what would we normally do? We go to a place, we receive some big resistance, and we'd say, dust off my hands and away I'm going somewhere else where they'll listen to me. Look at what Paul did, Barnabas. Therefore, they spent a long time there. That sounds like an Acts 4 prayer to me. Lord, give us more of what just happened so we can get more of the persecution we just had. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking how? Boldly. How could he do that? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he knew he was graced to do what he was called to do. Boldly, with the reliance upon the Lord, not upon themselves, but upon the grace that the Lord had provided, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. And look what this is doing. Bearing witness how? Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So I use this for two reasons. You're going to meet some opposition. Don't back away. Persevere in it. And do not limit yourself to your own abilities. Allow the Lord to work through you. So this grace, here Luke is affirming, it's visible not only in Paul's life and will be in our life, but if we will walk in this grace, it will have an impact on others. It will allow you to be a witness and have a testimony that you never dreamed of. Now, let me just caution here. Am I called or do I just want to? Ask the Lord. Discern His voice. You don't want to do something just because you don't want to. Man, I'm telling you, you don't want to step out under your own power. If you think I teach well, then you need to give glory to Jesus. Because you will not succeed doing things on your own power. So make sure that you're called. And I'm going to tell you again, you will know. But not only you will know, others will know. So now let's go back to Romans 15, where we started, and we'll look at a couple of other verses there. And I think these verses will encourage you. I'm going to read 15 and 16 again, and we're going to continue on through 20. But I've written to you very boldly. I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things that pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word or deed. in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then I just want to read the first phrase in verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel. Now, when we go back to these verses, I want you to think about the impact that the grace that you and I have been given today, what it can have, and I'll say it this way, on future generations. Paul didn't take this grace lightly. Look at verse 17. He says here, therefore, I have found reason for boasting. Now, if we stop there, what would you think? That pride's rising up, that he's boasting about himself. But finish the sentence. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Now, you're going to see this a little late in the next couple of verses we look at, that this boasting is really glorifying the Father. So it's okay to boast on what God has done with His grace and with His power being manifested in our lives, what He's done for both us, but mainly for others. Verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. In other words, that's all I need to talk about. I don't need to say, look at me and look at what I've done. But it's look what the Lord is doing through us. So where's our focus? Not on me, but on Him and on others. Verse 19. Don't limit yourself to just the natural realm. Allow Him to work in the supernatural. Because signs and wonders can come through your hands just like they can come through anyone's hands. Most of you probably have heard by now that Brother Reinhard Bakke passed on and went to be with Jesus this week, several days ago. So what I am saying here is, you remember, he said, Jesus spoke to him and said, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words coming out of my mouth. And you know what? The same is true of you. And so we need us to be stepping up. So don't limit yourselves. Step out beyond your ability. Now for me, this verse demonstrates my heart. Because it says, this is the only way I'm fully preaching the gospel. It's when you see signs and wonders occurring through what we've taught, as we lay hands on people, through what we've taught, as you lay hands on people. This is how I know, this is how I'm going to begin to know and know more fully that we are fully preaching the gospel. That was true with Paul. And I wrote down in my Bible, and thus I've aspired to preach the gospel, I wrote, me too. And that ought to be all of us. I'm not saying to preach the gospel you have to stand up and teach like we're doing. But what did we say about faith? When someone says, well, what do you believe? You ought not have to say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. You ought to be able to say, let me tell you about what God has done for me. What the power has done for me. So we got to be willing to be used, willing and obedient. Look at Romans 12:3. And I think I want to read 1, 2, and 3. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable. That word acceptable means well-pleasing. Acceptable to God, which is in your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of the Lord is, that which is good, acceptable, I'm going to say well-pleasing again, and perfect. And then we come to verse 3. So I want you to think about this verse in the context of what you just read. Your mind is going to be transformed, renewed, major transform, caterpillar to butterfly. It's going to be transformed so that you can display the will of the Lord, what He's graced you with. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to every man amongst you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Can I tell you what this verse is not saying, but the way that I think we've taken it? This says that most people would take this verse and say, you ought never think highly of yourself. That's not what this verse is saying, is it? It's saying not to think more highly of himself. Well, wait a minute. How can I think highly of myself? Who dwells in you? The very essence of God is joined with your spirit. How can you not help but think that highly of yourself in the right way? God does. How does He see you? As an able messenger, He sees you worthy of Him dwelling in you. So don't think of yourself as just an old dog. Don't think of yourself, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You were an old sinner. You have been made a new creation. So you are worthy of thinking yourself as something special, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are and who joined himself to you. Now, in the same breath, I'm going to say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't elevate yourself. What's he talking about here? Recognize that anything we do, we accomplish from God, is because of his grace working through us. It's not because of my ability to speak by any means. Let me read you the Williams translation. Not mine, but the official Williams translation. Now through the unmerited favor God has shown me, Paul says, I would say to every one of you not to estimate himself above his real value. Do you see that the Lord ascribes to you, the Lord ascribes to you, a real value? You are valuable to him. You ought to see yourself the same way that he sees you. But to make a sober rating, that means a realistic, understand, I'm not graced to do everything that every pastor in the world is. I'm not graced to do everything that a Reinhard Bonnke is. But you may have aspects of it. So be realistic in what he's graced you with. The Weiss translation in this one says, not to be thinking more highly of himself. Above that, with the necessities in the nature of the case imposing upon him to be thinking. So what's he saying? I believe he's saying, be thinking about yourself as God sees you. And I can tell you, that is not as a dog. That is not as some poor old sinner saved by grace. He sees you as a new creation, made in his likeness, joined in your spirit with his spirit as one spirit. So what he's saying here is never brag or boast on yourself, but live a life that is good, well-pleasing, and displays the perfect will of God. And you are capable to do that. He's graced you to do it. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we want to look at one more portion of Scripture in this respect, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be even called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So what can we learn from these two verses? Well, let's start with this. God will use the least. the most seemingly unimportant, unable, uneducated, unsophisticated, that God will use the least. So if you think of yourself as being in the least, guess what? Get ready, because he's got a plan to use you. So your thinking's got to change. Now, why would he see himself as the least? Because he murdered, he said. Now, there's not a person in this room that has done that. So that gives you a basis for starting. God can use me no matter where I am. Second thing that we see there is he said he's not fit because to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. And then we go to verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. No matter, and I know this isn't good English, no matter what you see yourself as I am today, or what you see yourself as being today, this tells me the grace of God can make a major change in you. It can cause you to do things if you'll trust him and step out in them. It changed Paul dramatically. It changed him. And he can say, it changed me so much, I've gone from being the least to the one, he's about to say, who's done the most. Now, when we read that, we'll talk about that in a moment. The other thing he said is that this grace God gave me, I used it. He didn't give me grace in vain. In other words, he didn't waste it on me. It produced. That too needs to be our words. That the grace that God has given me, I have used. Paul, I would say it this way. Paul valued greatly the grace, and he was determined to make the most of it with God working through him. He was determined that he would be productive for Lord Jesus in his use of this grace. Now, the next phrase he says is one of those that if you stop reading, you're going to have the same reaction you did earlier. It says, I labored even more than all of them. Now that sounds kind of boastful, doesn't it? Paul did work. I would say it this way. Paul was very diligent. And you ought to know if you were with us last year when we studied diligence. That's very important to the Lord. You were He wants us to be diligent with what he's given him. But Paul says, I labored more than them all. Now, I don't think he's just talking about he put forth just more earthly effort. But I think this next phrase is what he's saying. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I believe what Paul is saying here is he said, I didn't focus on myself. I focused on the grace, and I let that grace do all the work because I know I'm not capable of doing it because I was the least. So Paul is not bragging on himself when he said, I labored more than all. Who is he bragging on? The Lord. He's bragging on what that grace has done to him. Now, if we read it alone, it sounds prideful, but in essence, he is giving glory to God. He's saying, it's not me. It's God. So I would ask the question, who is being glorified by Paul's boasting of the work of grace upon him? The Father God is. The Lord is. So I want to ask you this question. And I'll use myself as the example. How should we respond when someone commends you in an area where you know for doing something, you've done something, it's been visible, they've seen it, and people begin to commend you when you know you are operating in His grace, when you know it was above your ability. So, let me use myself. And I can do this because I've been guilty of it. If someone comes up to me and says, That was an outstanding teaching. I learned things that I've never heard. What should I do? Should I say, oh, that's nothing? Oh, you know that's not me. What we are learning today is when we do that, I have, and others do, and probably some of you have done as well, that is being proud of your humility. Selah. I can see the reaction that some of you are having. It's a false humility. What we need to do is we need to recognize and give the Lord the credit. Thank you. I really appreciate you sharing that with me. That encourages me. And I know it pleases the Lord because I know that He gave me everything to say today. And if it changed your life, it's not my words that changed your life. It's His word that He gave me to speak. That's the more appropriate response. Now, I say that because you want to glorify God when people commend you for something that you've done when you know it's your grace. And if you just shrug it off, we ain't doing that. If I can use some not good English, we're not doing it. We need to be recognizing the grace of God on us, working in us, and working through us to others. And when we do that, He gets the glory. Now let me say too, that if you're on the receiving end of this work, and I'm going to talk about me again, how much I have come to value and appreciate people who have sown godly things into my life. Past pastors, past youth pastors toward my kids. I have learned how to appreciate them. And I want to say this to you. If you're thankful for that, give thanks. I've written some notes, some emails to some people. I've posted some things on Facebook to some of my son's youth pastors from years ago. Gosh, 30 years ago now. Why? Because I see that it was grace upon their life. And that gives glory to God for what they were graced to do and what they sowed into our family's life. So as we wrap this up, let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 3, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 2 at the end. I was going to skip down, but I think I'll keep you for a few more minutes. Ephesians 3, and I want to read verse 2. Paul talking here says, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship or the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me. And then he talks about it. For time's sake, I'm not going to read 3 through 6. Go to verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the what? Working of His power. And he says again, to me, the very least of all saints, He didn't just classify himself as an apostle. He said, I was the farthest thing from a saint. This grace was given to preach the gospel, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So what do we see? Paul has valued the gift. He knows that grace has been given. It was believed, and he made it available to others. And when he believed the grace was upon him, when he received it and walked in, by faith, what happened? The power flowed. God's power flowed. Let me give you a verse that's not in your notes. Ephesians 4. We're going to read four verses there. Ephesians 4:7. And I'm doing this for a purpose. We've looked at this once previously. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now skip down to verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He wants you to know that grace is available on your life so that you can do the work of the service, because you can't just depend on a few pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers doing it. to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain that unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It takes each of us walking in the grace we're given to where we can all together put together and walk in the fullness of what Jesus came in on this earth. There's no one person, there's no small group that can do it themselves. It takes all of us to be added. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk next week, and what the Lord has instructed me to entitle this is seeing more fruit. And I'm talking about in our lives. And then he told me to put -2020. Now, I know a lot of people are going to do this, because when you say, I see with 2020 vision, you mean you see clearly. And so he had me put that slash in there. That's what I want us to begin to see. Clearly, the grace that we can walk in, and I want us to see it with 2020 vision or better, and it's going to happen in 2020. The last scripture, and then I will close. Romans 11:13, Paul talks about he magnifies much. He magnifies, or one translation says, he makes much of his ministry. In other words, he perceived it, he valued it, he executed it as his top priority, and he let the Holy Spirit work through him. Do you see that this is what you and I today are to do? We need to value our grace the same as Paul. We need to see more, and we will see more of this next week. Philemon 6 says we are to acknowledge every good thing that the Lord has graced us with. In other words, if I'm going to acknowledge it, I've got to recognize it, and I've got to admit I am graced in this area. I want to acknowledge it. That will build my faith. And then you'll be able to step out in those areas where this grace has been spoken, and you'll begin to see it mature. Others are going to see it. 1 Peter 4:10-11. God is glorified as we walk in this grace. As one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as if it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. That's the end result, through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That is the impact of us walking in grace. And all this began where? In Ephesians 2:8. As we said, by grace, God's desire to treat you as if you've never sinned. All the ability of God, all the nature, His nature being manifest in you. By grace, that free gift that you've been given. When we believe by faith, everything that Jesus purchased on the cross, salvation, sozo, everything that He purchased on the cross becomes available to us. Provided by grace, we receive it by faith, and His power accomplishes the work. And His power accomplishes the work according to the power that works in you. So you've got to allow that to happen in your believing it. So let me close with this one. It's time for us to see today His grace on display in you and I. To God be all the glory.